This morning, we come to the last judge in the book of Judges. We come to Samson. And Samson, his name means shining light. And he brings an example, many examples to us. I want to read a portion out of chapter 16 this morning, beginning with verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, by what means we may overpower him, that we might bind him and afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried. She bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom." So she wove it tightly with a baton of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the baton and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man, and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters. He became a grinder in the prison. Let's pray. Lord, we again look to you to open your word as we continue through your word. Lord, we ask that you download what you want us to understand. We ask, Lord, that we would grow and be transformed into your image. How we need you, Lord. We look to you. We ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Samson covers more print than any other judge in the book of Judges. We see he's always been like, someone to look up to as a little boy. I always looked at Samson like, man, he's one of my heroes, you know. You know, it was always Hercules, but Samson was real. And I like Samson because he was, you know, inclined physically, so strong. He had all these feats of strength. As a little boy, I looked at him and looked up to him. We see that he had a lot going for him. If you read the entire story, I'd encourage all of you later on or during the week to read these four chapters. It's just full. It's an interesting story. But we see back in chapter 13, you know, everything was going for him. And the story begins with his father, Manoah, and his mother, before he was born, was barren. The angel of the Lord came to his mother, Manoah's wife, and said to her, you know, you're going to bear a son. And we pick up in verse 4. Now, therefore, please be careful, chapter 13. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the from the hands of the Philistines. Set apart from birth. You know, he had a lot going for him. He had everything going for him. Not just from birth. He was set apart from the womb. When the angel of the Lord came to his mother and said, you're going to bear a child. You're not going to be barren anymore. And in that, for the sake of that child, while you're carrying a child, you're not to drink any wine. You stay away from the vine. Don't drink anything unclean. Because he's going to be a Nazarite to God. His entire life, dedicated, consecrated to God. In the Old Testament, when you were to take a Nazarite vow, it was to last 6 months or a year. But Samson, a special, unique life, his life was to be entirely dedicated to the Lord. Separated unto the Lord. He had godly parents. We see in chapter 13 how the angel of the Lord came to Manoah's wife, and then she went to her husband and relayed the information to her husband, Manoah. Now Manoah, instead of saying, you're a crazy woman, accepted and believed his wife, and he prayed to the Lord to confirm what she said. Lord, bring that man of God back. Not only did he pray for the return of the angel of the Lord, but he also said that we might know how to raise this child. You know, godly parents asking God how to raise their children. We dedicated two children last week as part of the reason why. Seeking God's wisdom and counsel, how to raise the child. Godly parents brought up with godly parents, set apart from the womb at birth to be a Nazarite. If you go to the end of chapter 13 in verse 24, notice at the birth of the child, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The child grew and the Lord blessed him. Now, a unique footnote here, how God blessed Samson, unlike any of the other judges. The Bible says in verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahad-dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. God's Spirit starting to move in his life. God had a blessing all over Samson, set apart from the womb, raised by godly parents, the Spirit of the Lord all over him. No less than four times is the Spirit of the Lord mentioned in these four chapters of coming upon Samson. And we briefly look at them. In verse 6, chapter 14, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's repeated three times. We see how God's Spirit interacted with Samson in a mighty way. He blessed him. He was all up over him. God's hand was upon Samson's life, consecrated from his birth. Raised by godly parents, had everything going for him. He was called to be a Nazarite, We've seen how the angel of the Lord told Manoah's wife, and then later on Manoah, that he would be a Nazarite to God. A Nazar in Hebrew means separate. To take the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament was for the meaning of being separated unto God. And when you take a Nazarite vow, you would do several things. One, you wouldn't drink any wine or any alcohol, any such drink, the Bible says. You'd stay away from the fruit of the vine. No grapes, no raisins. Kind of indicating or indicative that you would find your joy only in the Lord. Staying away from the worldly pleasures. You wouldn't touch any dead body or carcass of an animal. And you weren't to cut your hair. You just let it grow. So Samson, as he grew older, he probably looked like Mr. It. Hair coming everywhere. But we see that he took this. He was to be a Nazarite his entire life, called by God, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, to be a Nazarite. It was a lifetime membership. We see that you read these four chapters in the entire story of the account of Samson. He has supernatural strength. The Bible says that at one time a lion jumped out at him. The Bible says, I got this statue at home where this Samson's like wrestling with the lion. The Bible says that he took the lion and just tore the lion in two like it was a young goat. Just split it apart. The Bible says that he killed 30 men. One time he was angry. He lost a bet, as it were. He went out and killed 30 men, took their garments to pay the bet. The Bible says that he was in a revengeful fit one time. So he caught 300 foxes or jackals, tied their tails together, put a torch in between their tails, lit the torches, then let them spread out. And they burned up the Philistines' crops of wheat, olive groves, vineyards, destruction, supernatural strength, ability physically. The Bible says that he was again another revengeful fit, had a great slaughter. In the King James it says, or the New King James, that he put his, you know, all his hip and thigh into it. I mean, he just, you know, really whooped on him. Killed 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. Here's a illustration in chapter 16. Look in verse 3. One time he went to visit a harlot. And the men of the city lied around in secret, going to attack him. And in verse 3, Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulder and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. From that location, the closest hill was half a mile. Took this huge gate of the city, just pull it out, frame and all. You know, the big bolt, just put it on his shoulder and carried it. See this picture of a He-Man. You know, carrying this gate, demonstrating his supernatural strength. He was endowed with physical supernatural strength as this last judge of Israel. The Bible says that not only was he strong, but he had a right side of the brain going too. He was poetic. He came up with some poetry. He was witty. Look at verse, let's see if I can find it real quick. We'll probably hit it later. He says how the enemy solved his riddle. He says, if you weren't plowing with my heifer, you would have never solved the riddle. Witty, poetic, right side of the brain, physically, supernaturally strong. Had a lot going for him. Well-rounded. But he had a great weakness, the Bible shows us. He was a womanizer. Three women are, you know, recorded as having a major bad influence on his life. This wife that he married of the Philistines from Timnah. The Bible says that a harlot in Gaza that he went after. And then the story we read this morning in the text, Delilah. You know, they all became an instrument of his fall and enticed him. We read this morning how Delilah says, because he wouldn't tell her the truth. You're mocking me. You're not telling me the truth. Then she put on the emotional manipulation. You don't love me. You hate me. Then the Bible says she pestered him daily till he has vexed of spirit, putting on that womanly manipulation that women are called in Christ to restrain. Pouring it on Samson became his greatest weakness, the women. But we see how he was so strong and so blessed, second nature for him. He thought that life was supposed to be this way. He lived loose. If you read the story, he lived on the edge. Things came so easy for him. He thought he could get away with compromise. We've seen in the story, as you read the story, he fell in love with this Philistine woman. And law says you're not to intermarry the foreigner, a woman from a foreign nation. His parents try to discourage him. Can't you find a woman here among your people? He rebelled. She pleases me. Go get her. Rebellious. Though endowed with so many blessings, we see him disregarding his parents' advice, marrying a Philistine woman. He hung out in the vineyard as a Nazirite, not to touch any grapes or raisins. Well, a couple places he hung out here, their names meant the vine of the chosen grape. Not only hang out in vineyards, but he was in the wrong place. He lived loose. He was wild. He touched a carcass. The Bible says, you know, as a Nazirite vow, you're not to touch a defiled, a dead corpse or a carcass. When he tore that lion in half, he let it aside. The Bible said after some time, he went back to scope it out. Some bees created a bee's nest in it. He went right in that carcass. This vow, his Nazirite vow, he blatantly disobeyed God. Went in there and scooped up some honey, the Bible says. Went home, gave his parents some of the honey. And he didn't tell them where it came from. The Bible says he threw a party. He was, fell in love with this Philistine woman. And then the Bible says that he had a feast, a seven-day feast, as was the custom of the young men. A bachelor's party. Here he is, a Nazirite, throwing a party. You know, all these loose, living on the edge, called to live a separate life, and yet all these indications that, you know, he was flirting with sin. He was in sin, marrying this foreigner woman, you know, touching the carcass. We see he lived loose. He thought he could play with sin without consequence. He liked to have fun. Not only a party, but hey, man, he's into the pleasure thing in life, bilking it. He liked to tell jokes. He would play in the face of danger because he was so strong and blessed. Yeah, I'll tell you a riddle. When he threw this bachelor's party, 30 of the local Philistine men came and he told them a joke, as it were, toying with them. Playing with them, joking with them, laughing in the face of the enemy. He toyed with Delilah. You know, how we read in this morning's text, you know, here he is in the midst of a Philistine camp with this Philistine woman and her trying to get to the secret of his strength, him just dinking with her, toying with her. Just tie some new ropes to me. That's the secret of my strength. Just playing games with her. Then he would get them and just break them. Tie with new ropes. They got to be new ropes. Then he got closer. He says, weave my hair. See, he's getting closer to what really was the secret of his strength. Leave it in a loom. Then the Bible says he fell asleep. He's getting sloppy. He's sleeping, playing games in the midst of the enemy's camp. He gets up. The Philistines are upon you. He gets up and just breaks the loom. It didn't slow him down until finally she broke him down. The Bible says, "You don't love me." And continuing to pester him because of the money, Delilah wanted that, the offer. How she got the truth out of him. The Bible says that he spoke his whole heart to her. She, using it against him, had called on the Philistines one more time. The Bible says that she lulled him to sleep upon her knees. Like Greg Laurie illustration of this, he says, you know, he draws a picture of having him on her lap saying, "Oh, Samsy Poo, you just go to sleep." Lulling him to sleep. Wicked, manipulative. Having someone come in, cut off his hair, the secret of his strength. He can only flirt with sin so long. Even though he was so strong, gifted physically, as, you know, some people are. Or some people have, you know, they're gifted with good looks. Or gifted with, you know, smarts. Gifted in such a way that things come so easy with these natural giftings for them. They think because they get away with things, they're in the world, they do think things come easy, that they can continue to get away with them. As if they're above God's law. Or, you know, they have a special allocation that God's consequence for sin doesn't apply to them. As Samson, as strong and as blessed, and as how much the Spirit of God interacted in his life, and even though he was called to be a Nazarite from the womb, caught up with him finally. We also, you know, this Samson's example giving us a warning. You know, you can sin a little bit. He touched the grapes. No consequence. Hey, nothing happened. Maybe he ate some grapes. Maybe he started drinking at the party. He married a Philistine woman directly against God's word, violating, breaking God's command. Nothing happened. He got away with it. God continued to bless him. We sin. We sin a little bit. Nothing's happening. Everything's okay. We sin some more. Everything's okay. Finally, it catches up with him, as it will with us if we continue to sin. He got to reduce the spiritual blessings to common. He took them for granted. He was so rich with God's grace. But finally, it caught up with him. Look in verse 20, chapter 16. He lost God's presence. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now, this is the saddest scripture in this whole story. He wasn't even aware that God's presence was gone. How sin has that subtle effect in our life. And God will let it, you know, continue to use us if we're in sin. But finally it catches up with him. The Bible says that he loses God's blessing. In verse 21, "Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, blinded him, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." They blinded him, they bound him, and they imprisoned him. Now we see a different picture of Samson. He's in prison, chained to some millstone all day long, just walking in circles in his menial existence that sin brought him to. Sin will bring us to. But notice, he's blind, bind and grind. Life changed for him. We see that, you know, the consequence of sin, losing the spiritual discernment, understanding, eyesight, ability to discern God's word and presence and will and purpose and voice. He lost his blindness, captive, imprisoned. In verse 23, he became an object of ridicule. The Bible says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.'" It began with compromise, a little sin, another sin, till it finally reaped the consequence. Now, he's an object of ridicule among the enemy. And we've seen it happen. I don't know, you know people it's happened to. They fall into sin. They fall away from the Lord. Then, you know what it causes? Their family members, the people around them, the people at work. "I told you the guy, he was a fake. You know, Christ isn't real." They rejoiced as if to justify the lies of the world that keep them in sin, keep them comfortable. The object of ridicule. When the bigger one is, you know, or more known one is in the ministry, they fall into sin. You know, becoming, you know, someone said they give Jesus a black eye. You know how the media has a heyday. How they rejoiced in the temple of Dagon, justifying their false gods. See, Samson had a misunderstanding of where the truth, or where his strength came from, the real source of his strength, was separation unto God, as with ours. And why he had so much strength? Because he was separated unto God as a Nazarite from his whole life was to be dedicated to the Lord, supernaturally endowed with God's blessings and power and strength. But he thought it was in himself. Things came easy. He leaned on his gifts. He flirted with sin. He toyed with the enemy and finally caught up with him. You know, as we can take for granted God's grace and God's mercy, God loves us. Amen. And God's, we've been, you know, privileged to live in a time the Bible calls this age of grace, a time where he does not impute the sin against us. He grants us forgiveness. It's a wonderful time to live during God's grace. And yet, in the book of Romans, the Bible says, we're not to take grace for granted. He says, just as he cut off the Jews and grafted in the Gentiles so he can cut us off, we're to, you know, not as the Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Sow to the spirit, you'll reap everlasting life, eternal life." Don't be deceived. Don't get away with a little sin. Continue in a life of sin. His name means shining light. He provides, you know, a light or an example for us. You know, pretty cool action kind of guy, you know. Like the world offers, you know, like James Bond or these action guys. You know, I like action packers, man. They attract me. But, you know, you watch these guys, Jason Bourne identity. You know, these guys are, you know, multi-gifted. They can fight, you know, with their eyes closed. You know, it appeals to boys and men. And yet, you know, usually it comes with, you know, the women. A little bit of sin. And how Samson, you know, became a womanizer. And though, you know, he's attractive in his strength, becomes an example of how, you know, no one's immune from sin. Even if you're endowed and called to be separated by God, by the angel of the Lord, by Christ himself, we're not to play with sin. And I just wanted to look at one scripture in Deuteronomy. Turn back in chapter 28. Look in verse 47, chapter 28, in the chapter of the blessings and the curses. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord with serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, all that we have. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you. Perfect illustration of what happened to Samson. Because he didn't serve the Lord, he played. He toyed. He didn't take, you know, God's word and the ramifications of God's word. That God's word is God's law. And that we're all subject and under, susceptible to God's law. You break God's law, you reap the consequence. Then finally, his death. The Bible says that he's grinding at the millstone. But however, the Bible says, his hair began to grow. Blinded, chained to this grinding, menial existence. A boy leads him into the temple of Dagon. The Bible says, he asks, Lord, one more prayer. Lord, let me die with these Philistines. To pay them back, he's still got a revengeful spirit, to pay them back for them putting my eyes out. And he asked the boy, you know, to just show me the pillars of the temple. And place my hands on the pillars that support this, you know, temple. And he puts them up there, and the Bible says that God blesses and answers his prayer. He pushes them down. The end of the chapter says that he killed more people by his death, more Philistines than he did in his life. You know, the potential that Samson had, and, you know, the potential that we all have. God's gifted us in so many different, unique ways. You know, we live in such a privileged time of grace. We live in a privileged country. It still is privileged. We have a lot of opportunity. Lord, help us. You know, Samson took all his advantages and privileges and he lived for himself. What he could have done, given, that's what Angelina would say, he could have, oh man, he could have been the most awesome, shining example of a judge in the scripture if he would have gave it over to the Lord. He lived for himself. You know, pockets and skirmishes and killed 1,000. Because he was angry. He could have wiped out the Philistines. Wiped them off the map. We would have read no more of the Philistines. But we do. They pop up still. But he didn't. Same with us. You know the example. By his death, he killed more, or he was more successful than he did in his life. And, you know, the Lord's calling us to separate ourselves and to die to self. You know, to pick up our cross. Follow him. Deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. And through our death, we'll be highly more effective for Jesus Christ than in our life to live for ourselves. Lord, help us. Let's stand. Samson's shining example. You know, we're all susceptible and we're all weak in our human nature and frailties, and we all sin and fall. And Lord, help us. You know, take heed and realize that it is an example. It's God's word. And he's speaking to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the mercy and the grace, Lord, that you've given us and shown us. And Lord, help us not misconstrue or misunderstand where our strength comes from. And Lord, help us not take for granted all the things that you've given us. And Lord, we ask for a renewed sensitivity to hate the things that you hate and to love the things that you love. Lord, quicken our conscience towards sin, cause us to see it in its destruction as you do. Lord, we turn to you. We ask, Lord, for mercy and grace, that you fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, that you help us make right decisions and to live for you and not to live for ourselves. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.